Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak up." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." Now we're just going to skip forward to verse 38. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is God's word.
Thank you very much. And good morning, everybody. So Jim has already done a wonderful introduction about the gospel. That's one of our themes. And our worship as well, I think, has really unpacked what the gospel is, a reminder of what the gospel is about this morning. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. And it is good news, or at least I believe it is. Do you believe it's good news? Do we really understand what the gospel is? Perhaps there are some here who aren't really sure. We use this word quite often and we're not quite sure what the gospel is. We've had an attempt to unpack that this morning in our worship, but maybe some of the words we use are a little confusing. At the heart of the gospel is Jesus. Jesus is God sent. God putting on human flesh to reveal to humanity, a sinful and fallen and broken humanity, what God is like. God stepped into history, into his creation, so that a distant, hard to comprehend God can be understood. He bridged a gap that we couldn't bridge by coming into this world and living amongst us and teaching us who God is and how we can be in a relationship with him. He overcame huge obstacles and he built great bridges through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection and bearing the sin, all those wrong things that we say, think, and do onto himself. And then he died on that cross to take the punishment for those things, to pay the price that we can't pay. And then he rose again, showing that he was successful in doing so, meaning that anybody, all of us, we can come to him and we can say, Lord, I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done. I recognize my sin. I recognize my lack of love towards you, towards other people, and even towards myself. And I want to be forgiven. And rather than paying the price of that sin myself, Christ has done that for me. And just as Christ rose into new life, so we have new life, life eternal. That is good news, isn't it? One of the things that's so encouraging in the book of Acts is the single-minded focus of the church. What did you think about when you got up this morning? What was the first thing you thought about? For me, it was, are the children up yet? What am I going to get them for breakfast? What clothes am I going to put on? What time do I need to be at church? What do I need? Very practical things. What am I going to do this afternoon? That's typical for most days. You know, I'm thinking about very necessary, important things to help me organize the day, organize family life and work life. But the focus of the early church is sharing the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't also think about what they're going to have for breakfast, but there's a real sense here in Acts that they make the main thing the main thing. And I wonder if we do. I wonder if we do. And just as God said, hey, the main thing is that you know how you can be in relationship with me and that that is made possible for you through my son giving his life for you. By overcoming obstacles and building bridges, so we, his church, just as the early church, those early apostles were called to do the exact same thing, overcome obstacles, build bridges to continue that mission of revealing who God is, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. So that is our primary mission. And I am challenged and I am convicted by the passion and the single-mindedness of the early church and those we're reading about in Acts. And I'm convicted. Is that my driving motivation? Is that our driving motivation as a church today? Now, you may recall a few weeks ago, I was preaching from Acts 9 and then Acts 10, and I laid out this model for us, a model that I think is repeated throughout Acts and is repeated today. A reminder of whose mission it is. Whose mission is it that we are sharing the gospel? And then what's our role in it? And what do we need to do to share it? And what are the results? It's a simple equation. And we see that played out again in Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 2. We see Saul and we see Barnabas. And they're in the church there. And we read these words. The Holy Spirit said. set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Surely there is no doubt there. This is not a human mission. This is not a great strategic enterprise of the church in Antioch. This is God saying, I want you to go. This is God's initiative through his Holy Spirit. Acts 13, verse 4. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a mission for you and I and this church today. And he wants to send us to share the good news, the gospel. And we have a part in that, to be faithful followers. In Acts 13, verse 3 to 4, we read these words. So after they had fasted and prayed, that's the believers in the church in Antioch, they placed their hands on them, that is Paul and Barnabas, and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went. So in there we have two sort of key roles. We have those who are sending, as guided by the Holy Spirit, the church, and we have those who are sent. We might be able to relate to this as a church who has mission partners. In 2 weeks' time, we're really blessed. We've got the Lilly family coming and the Unterheiners coming. The Unterheiners have been serving in Uganda. The Lillies are in France. They're going to be with us. They're going to be sharing with us. And as a church, we had a role in sending them and supporting them. Not everyone is called to go, but we are all called to play a part. Faithful followers, a part in God's mission. Of course, some of us are called to go. Paul and Barnabas were called to go. But within that, let's broaden our view of what it means to share the gospel. Is it just about teaching and preaching? That's clearly the majority of the activity we read about from Paul and Barnabas here. But we also have this little part sentence here, verse 5. John was with them as their helper. What do you think that involved? What did that involve? Was that carrying the bags? Was that booking the ship, the next leg on their journey? Was that talking to some people? What's the best or safest way to get to the next city? Where's the synagogue here? Was he the purse holder? I think we need to broaden our perspective because as a church, we're not all called to go. We're not all called necessarily even to be the one who sends out. But we all have a role to play. And some of those roles might be the less glamorous roles. In my time on the mission field, working with a mission organization, I saw some very dedicated, God-gifted missionaries whose calling and role on the mission field where we were placed was to spreadsheets. And that was really vital work. They needed somebody who could organize the finances and organize all this information and communicate it in a good way, in a helpful way. And that was core to our effectiveness in being able to minister to the gospel. What's my part in God's mission of sharing the good news? Let's not limit ourselves and say, well, I can't preach, so I can't do it. We all have a role to play. Overcoming obstacles. Now, when I preached on this last time, overcoming obstacles, we were focused very much on the internal obstacles. You may remember we talked about Paul. He was a great, or Saul as he was known then, a great persecutor of Christians. And he'd had this blinding vision on the road to Damascus, and he was literally blind, and he's in a house in Damascus, not quite sure what's going on. And then Ananias, a Christian, a follower of the way, is called by God to go and speak to this guy. Now, this guy had probably come to Damascus to arrest, to imprison people like Ananias. So this is an inner battle, I imagine, he's going through, of fear and anxiety, and is this the right thing to do? But he trusts God, and he goes, and he does it. That's an internal conflict. In Acts 10, we read about Peter being challenged to go to the house of a Gentile, a Roman soldier, centurion, crossing a barrier, breaking down a barrier to mixing with non-Jews, which he'd been brought up to believe was something that would make you unclean. And I would suggest to you it was something more than just a rule he was bending. It was something that was so hardwired into him, he might have had a sort of, you know, just like I don't like a certain type of food, he might have been physically reviled in some way at the idea of crossing that barrier. That's an internal obstacle to overcome. But in this chapter today, we have some examples of external obstacles, things that are coming in to get in the way of these believers sharing the gospel. And the first one is this encounter that we have where they've mounted a ship, they've gone to Cyprus, they end up in Paphos, and they encounter this guy called Elymas or Bar-Jesus. Acts 13, 7 to 8 talks about this proconsul. So let's just understand who these two characters are. The proconsul was a Roman ruler, very important, a governor of an area, responsible for collecting taxes, making sure there was discipline. Remember, the Romans had conquered lots of areas. So he was just making sure things were happening in the way that Rome would have wanted them to have happen. An important role, but not really liked by the Jews who, and the Gentiles there who were feeling occupied by them. And then we have Bar-Jesus, who, I mean, Jesus means Joshua. Bar means son of Joshua. So here he is owning his Jewish lineage. I'm a Jew. We even read that he's viewed as a prophet. So someone who brings God's word to his people. So he's got this idea or presents this idea that he is God's man, presenting God's word. And he's got the ear of this important person. Probably a very nice position to have. But there's something wrong with this guy because he's also described as a sorcerer. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, you will find out very quickly within Old Testament laws, Exodus 22, verse 18, Leviticus 20, 27, that any kind of sorcery was outlawed. It was against God's law. So there's something wrong here. This Jewish prophet, but he's a sorcerer. Acts 13, 7 to 8, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, was opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Why would he do that? I want them to listen to me. What if he rejects me after hearing their word? This is pure self-interest. Human opposition to the gospel out of pure selfishness and self-interest. And we see that played out again when they get to Antioch. Pisidian Antioch. This is not the Antioch they start at, where they're sent out from at the start of the chapter. This is another Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. And we read in Acts 13:45 that when they are presenting to the Jewish crowds, there is jealousy amongst them. The first weekend that they go to the synagogue, everyone's like, wow, this is really good. And the next weekend, we read the whole city turns out to hear them. In Acts 13:45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on them. Jealousy, self-interest as a barrier to the gospel. Not just, it's something I don't want to hear, but I don't want anyone else to hear it either. And I would suggest to you that self-interest and selfishness is one of the biggest barriers, external barriers we will face to the gospel. In today's society, where we are encouraged to think about ourselves and individualism, where faith is a private thing and you can believe what you want, but you don't share it with other people because that encroaches on them in some way, in a bad way, selfishness is at the heart. These are the sort of external human opposition barriers we might face today in sharing the gospel. But you know, there's more to it than just human opposition. There is spiritual opposition. And Paul recognizes this with the help of the Holy Spirit in the case of Elymas the sorcerer. These strong words from Paul, verse 9 to 10. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" He sees with the help of the Holy Spirit, that behind human opposition is spiritual opposition. Now, we might be stopped from sharing the gospel. A barrier to us might be we're worried about how humans might respond. We might get a negative response. In the Western world, we tend to not think about the reality of the spiritual opposition behind it. The devil, who's pulling the strings, who's manipulating, because spiritual things aren't really in our worldview, even though the Bible is very clear about the spiritual reality. We need to wake up to that fact. Paul is aware of it because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we look at barriers and obstacles as human problems so often, and actually we need to not just pray about the human side of it, we need to get behind it. That's why it's so important that the sending church was praying for those it had sent. And not just praying for, I hope, and it's important, a car gets sold, or this happens, or that happens, but against the enemy, who is pulling the strings behind the scenes. Now, this might discourage us from sharing the gospel ourselves. You know, it's one thing to think about a human opposition, but to think about spiritual might really intimidate us. But the wonderful thing in this encounter is that God shows that he is more powerful. Acts 13, verse 11. Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. And immediately mist of darkness came on him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, we may pray against spiritual opposition, and we may not see God intervene in that kind of way. But we have a God who is bigger and more powerful. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe these words from 1 John 4, verse 4? The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Our God is greater than the enemy. What human opposition are you aware of in your life to sharing the gospel with those around you that you encounter day by day? Are we aware that there is a spiritual enemy behind it? And do we trust that God is bigger and able to overcome? Very quickly, because my expiry date is coming up, I just want us to focus very briefly on building bridges. Because there's one thing about thinking about smashing through barriers, overcoming opposition, but God built a bridge through Jesus coming into this world, and he calls us to build bridges with others. So often we see it as a battlefield sharing the good news, but let's look at the other side of it. How about building connection with people? Let's look at some of the bridges that were built in this passage. Firstly, going, spatial, geographical barriers. Paul and Barnabas were sent somewhere by the Holy Spirit, and they went. God said, I want you to share the gospel with these people. Oh, what are we going to do? Get on a ship and go. Today, we are so blessed that I can just go to my phone and WhatsApp someone around the world. You know, we've been privileged to work in other parts of the world, my family and I have video WhatsApp sometimes with people I used to work with in refugee camps in Botswana. I mean, the barriers are so much less than they were. Isn't that wonderful? And of course, going doesn't just necessarily mean mounting a boat. It might be simply going to another part of the area we live in. Yes, Paul and Barnabas, they went to Cyprus, they went to Salamis, they went to Pisidian Antioch. But when they were in those local places, they went to the synagogue. Other places, they went by the river. They went where people met. For you and I, that might be going to the other side of the playground. You know, that might be going and hanging out, you know, by the coffee machine at work, where you don't normally spend much time, but you know other people gather. That might be going over the fence to the neighbor that you don't talk to so often. So we can build bridges just by going to where people are. We can build bridges over culture. And we do live in a very multicultural country. This is just one very small glimpse of some of the cultural bridges that we will see built later in Acts and in Paul's letters as well, as different cultures mix together. The first thing you'll notice in these accounts is they don't come in straight away and say, everything you're doing, everything you believe is wrong. They start by understanding where there is connection, where there is similarity, whether it's similar beliefs or similar questions being asked. And they build bridges. And this is just a small cultural bridge here. Acts 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul. This isn't some grand renaming, and sometimes in scripture they get given new names and it has a different meaning. Paul is simply a Latin Roman equivalent of his Hebrew name, Saul. Just as when I was in Moldova, my name is Paul, but some people there would call me Pavel. And I thought, why are you calling me Pavel? Oh, well, that's, in our language, we would say Pavel rather than Paul. And here we see a very small way, a barrier, a bridge, a barrier being overcome, a bridge being built to make it easier for communication, perhaps. Certainly, it's noticeable from this point in the New Testament, he's no longer called Saul, he's called Paul, because he is ministering in the Gentile world, where Paul would have been a more familiar name for them. What links is God calling us to build? And finally, building bridges of beliefs. This could be religious beliefs, ideological beliefs, worldview beliefs. When they come in to this situation in Pisidian Antioch, they go where to? The synagogue, where they know a lot of people with certain beliefs will be. Specifically, they start there because they have a strong connection, cultural connection with them. You know, for these new Christians, Paul and Barnabas, this was where they started. And at some point, they had to make a bridging in their understanding from what the Jews believe to, you know, the gospel and Jesus. And now they're going to a place where there are other people who are kind of at the start of that bridge, and they think, we can help them cross this bridge. They spend time with them talking about the gospel. But they don't just come in and say, hey, guys, and take over the synagogue, like someone marching in to church this morning and saying, hang on, Paul, step aside. This is what we're going to talk about today. They sit down and they listen. That's what we read in these verses. They sat down, and then when they were invited, they didn't apologetically say, are you sure, and give them a soft gospel. The bit that we cut out today, it was many, many verses, and I encourage you to read it later, but it was an exposition of Israel's history, Old Testament history that they would have been familiar with, that they knew about, and then they bridge it into the new revelation of Jesus Christ and the gospel, and they help them join the dots. Now, God may not be calling you into the local synagogue to go through that same process, but there will be people with different worldviews with you. There will be people from different religious backgrounds. How do we reach out to them? Do we go in and say, this is a barrier and we're going to smash it down and tell you how wrong you are and how right I am? Do we think that's going to be effective? Or are we going to spend time sensitively listening, engaging with them, and then seeing where are the dots? How can we build a bridge in this conversation? What bridges could you and I be building today to help us share the gospel with others? And what might be stopping us from doing this? So there's a summary of what we've looked at. But you'll notice at the end, I've put a question mark on tremendous transformation. And I've done that for a reason. When I presented on this last time, and from Acts 9 and 10, we did see examples of tremendous transformation. Paul's life was transformed. Absolutely. We saw Cornelius and his family coming to faith. But here we get a mixed response. We see Elymas physically blinded by the end of it. We don't really know what happened to him. Was that enough to bring him to faith? We don't know. We saw certainly Sergius, the proconsul. He believed. We don't really know what happened after that. When they get to Pisidian Antioch, we see lots of people believing. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Certainly the Jews, a lot of the Jews didn't believe, and it seems here that maybe not all the Gentiles did. The author here, Luke, is very careful in his wording. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. So I put a question mark. Our job as missionaries, our part in God's mission as faithful followers, is not to be too worried about the results of our witness. We can get hung up on that. If we do, when we don't see any obvious positive responses, we might give up. We might be dejected and say, why bother? We don't see that here. We see the shaking off of dust from their feet and continuing, faithfully leading. They don't know, perhaps in the future, there will be an impact because of the word they've shared, or maybe there won't be. We are called to share the gospel. We are called as faithful followers to break down barriers and build bridges and trust God that the transformation he wants to bring, he will bring. Amen. Thank you.